Kids, I'm going to invite you down front for our children's sermon at this time. All right. I'm glad y'all are here today. Any of you see a bonsai around here anywhere? Oh, you're right. This is indeed a bonsai. You've seen it before, haven't you? Mostly because it's been here for several years. In case you didn't know, I like bonsais. And usually it's there just because I like it. But sometimes it's there for an object lesson. Today it's going to be an object lesson. Yeah, you can touch it because even I can't kill this one. You know what bonsai means?
Tree.
You're close.
Tree.
It's actually a Japanese word. It's a combination of two words. And it means pot tree, as in a tree in a pot.
That's what I was going
to say. Pot tree, that's what it is. So that's bonsai for you. And I have always loved bonsais. Matter of fact, throughout the years, I can't count how many bonsais I have killed. It's amazing. Well, not intentionally. Don't get me wrong here. Now, we look at a tree like this, and if this one were real, by the way, I still have one that is real at home. I haven't had it long enough for it to die yet, and it's doing pretty good, so I'm going to keep up the system I've got. It's a little bitty one, a little bit smaller than that. But it looks like a baby tree, doesn't it? But bonsai does not mean baby tree. As a matter of fact, I have admired bonsais for years and years. I've even been to a bonsai show, and anywhere I can find them, I look at them. And I've got books about bonsais. And there are some bonsais that are over 100 years old. Some of them are not much bigger than that. So it's not just that it's a baby tree. Some of them are very old. But rather, it is a tree that has been planted in a pot tree, and has been kept very small, and it continues to get older and older. Now, even though it stays small like this, the truth is that the reason it stays small is because of the way that it's cared for. When a tree is growing in the wild or in your yard, whatever it may be, under normal circumstances, that tree, here's the ground, here's the tree, that tree has what's down below? Roots, exactly. And do you know what the main one is called? It's called a taproot. A taproot. And the main root, a taproot, is oftentimes just as long as the tree is tall. So if the tree is this tall, then the taproot can be this long. It's way under there. Well, obviously, there's not enough room here to have a taproot that is as big as the tree. So what you have to do is you have to cut off that taproot. And then you have to help it to grow in spite of the fact that it doesn't have a taproot. That means that it's going to require a lot of extra care. And so the reason I've killed so many of them through the years, well, I'm sure the reasons are multiple. But one of them is because if you're not taking care of it every single day, it could die pretty easily. Especially here. Just for your information, if you ever decide to do bonsais, the desert is not a great place to do that, okay? Nonetheless, it gets dried out in a hurry, so if you keep it outside, then in less than a day, that soil is completely dry and it can die. Now, I want to talk about something that Jesus said when it comes to roots. This is from Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Hey, girls, be quiet. This is Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Because there's no root, then it dries up and it dies. But Jesus isn't just talking about crops or plants or trees. He's talking about us. And if we don't have deep roots, then we're going to dry up and die. As a matter of fact, there's another verse over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Well, the way we be rooted in Jesus is to pray a lot. And to read God's word a lot, because that's how God talks to us. And the more we pray and read God's word and try to do what God says, the deeper our taproot goes. We don't want to be like a little bonsai tree that the first little trial that comes along and it gets too hot as you die. We don't want that to happen. We want to grow deep in our faith with Jesus. So let's remember to spend time in God's word and spend time praying. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us today, even through this little bonsai object lesson, that you want us to grow deep in our faith with you, to have deep roots and not to be dried up and blown away by the trials that come to our lives. Thank you for these boys and girls here in front of me, and I pray that they would be taught that as they're growing up and that their roots would grow deep and that that would be true for all of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll invite the rest of you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 again, please. Hebrews chapter 5. We have been studying Hebrews for a while, and we will be studying Hebrews for a while longer, unless the Lord returns, which as long as I take, that may happen, but we don't know for sure. I'm going to be reading for you from the English Standard Version this morning, beginning with chapter 5, verse 12, and reading through chapter 6, verse 3. Whatever translation you have there in front of you, you should be able to easily follow it. It'll say the same thing, just use very slightly different words. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, this being Father's Day, I reflect back on when I first became a father over four decades ago. And our firstborn, Zachary, began life with a pretty significant disadvantage. It turns out that his allergies at birth were essentially off the charts. We didn't know that at first. We couldn't figure out why we could not get this little baby to be healthy. And so after numerous doctor's visits, we were finally able to get him tested for allergies. The doctor was hesitant to do so, but having read all of his history, he agreed to that. And that's when we found out about his severe allergies to multiple things. Well, by God's grace, and in spite of hospitalizations and medical scares, he survived those early years, as did we. He learned to cope with his condition, and he is today quite healthy, and we praise God for that. But during his early childhood, we would occasionally allow him to test his system's abilities by trying foods that were known to have survivable but adverse effects. My dad, who was somewhat skeptical of the diagnoses, felt that he needed to give Zachary some experience, some taste of some of the better things in life when it comes to food. And so he asked me one day during a visit as he was at our house, and Kim had mixed up a great batch of homemade ice cream. He asked me, can I give baby Zachary a taste of ice cream? Well, I had lots of experience with this already by this point, and so I carefully explained to Dad what would be the result of that. And Dad was still somewhat skeptical, and he said, just a taste. And we knew this would not end Zachary's life by any stretch of the imagination, and so Dad decided that he would try it. Now, his dad took a tiny, just the end of the spoon scoop of that homemade ice cream, which is delicious, by the way. He started it up to Zachary's lips, and I know there's no way it went from his tongue to his stomach, because there was no time for that. He touched this to his lips and his tongue, and forgive the graphic nature of this, but the only way to describe it is that he saw the symptom that I had already warned him about, and that is projectile vomiting. Everything that was there came immediately up. Well, fortunately, even though dairy was a problem for Zachary and still continues to be, He was able to quickly move on. He ended up being able to drink soy milk. Have you tried soy milk? I mean, this stuff is nasty. Ugh. Anyway, he doesn't drink that anymore. But when we finally got to where we're starting him on solid foods, he quickly grew to where he could handle most of those as well with a somewhat restricted diet, but not seriously, at least as far as his body could handle. So we're grateful for that. Well, in the portion of Hebrews that we're studying right now, the writer addresses the need in the end of chapter 5 to move from milk to solid food. And I know we've already been here. We're just going to visit it again today. I'm backtracking slightly because the verses beginning with Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, which I did not read today. We stopped with verse 3, and I've told you we're coming to verse 4. Well, those verses that start with verse 4 are challenging, and there is not universal agreement on the appropriate interpretation of this particular passage. There are, of course, other passages scattered throughout Scripture that are difficult to deal with. And that's precisely the idea that I want to address today. So why does God give us such challenging passages like Hebrews 6, 4 and following? Well, in preparation for unpacking that very passage, Hebrews 6, 4 and following, in coming studies, we're going to answer three questions this morning. And here's your first question. I invite you to follow along in your study guide just to be able to track with where we're going with this. Question number one, what is solid food? And I'm assuming that you don't need instruction on what solid food is physically. So we're talking about spiritual food. Solid spiritual food. What is solid spiritual food? Actually, let's start with the opposite side of that coin. What is milk? And for contrasting milk with solid food, what is milk? Point A, milk represents simple biblical truths. Milk represents simple biblical truths. I will warn you, I've got a lot to cover. I'm going to go fast today. So if you think you're going to keep up, just keep writing, okay? Hebrews 5 again, verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. He is unskilled. He needs milk. He needs simple biblical truths. Milk represents simple biblical truths. And this is not the only place in Scripture that we find a reference to milk versus solid food. We also find it in the writings of Paul back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says to the Corinthian Christians in verse 1, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He says in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. I'm not going to go back and unpack that passage for you. I just want to use that as an illustration of the fact that we know that milk are simple biblical truths. That's what we're looking at when we talk about the milk of the Word of God. So milk, spiritual milk, is a reference to simple, basic, mostly non-controversial teachings of the Bible. There may be a few that you could find controversial, but milk by and large means this is even controversial. Spiritual milk might best be described in this way, and you don't need to write this down, you probably remember it. Spiritual milk is biblical principles that are immediately evident and understandable when you first scratch the surface of what the Bible says. In other words, it doesn't take a whole lot of work to figure that out. You open the Bible, you read a passage, you say, oh, okay, well, I know what that means. That's spiritual milk. That's what we're talking about. That's the milk of the Word of God. But now let's flip that coin over. What is solid food? Point B, solid food represents deeper biblical truths. It's not rocket science. We got milk being simple biblical truths. We got solid food being deeper biblical truths. And again, our context of Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, not for the infant, not for the baby, it's for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So that's pretty straightforward. Milk, simple biblical truths. Solid food, deeper biblical truths. Question number two, what are the challenges of solid food? And as we're making application, we're talking about what are the challenges of deeper biblical truths. What are the challenges in that? Now, since we're talking about milk and solid food that are used as metaphors for the spiritual truths being referenced here, I want to expand that metaphor for illustration purposes. Imagine a very young child who has just arrived at the transition stage between infant and toddler. And it's time to move beyond a milk-only diet and begin intake of something, shall we say, more substantial. But the transition itself poses some challenges. And the first challenge I want to highlight is time. Point A, time. Solid food takes longer to consume than milk. Pretty straightforward. Pour yourself a glass of milk, slug it down, you're done. Solid food takes more time. Spiritually, some more difficult biblical issues require more time to work through than others. For example, I take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, where Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now again, I'm not going to go into a full exposition of this, but the truth is that Paul had a struggle in his life, and he was seeking God's will, and he asked God to remove a certain struggle from him. And when he asked him, he expected God to do it, because God had showed himself to be faithful in answering prayer. But it didn't happen. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. And I don't think that means three times in one sitting. I don't even think it means three consecutive days. I think there was some time involved here. Then he pleaded once and he said, God, please take this particular defect away from me so that I'm not hindered in my ministry. And he didn't get the answer he wanted. So he came back and he prayed again. And over a period of time, he was able to relate that three times he presented this before God. Paul had to work through the principle of God's all-sufficient grace repeatedly before understanding God's purposes here. So even though we might think, well, grace is a pretty simple concept, there are aspects of God's grace that are not quite as simple, and they require time to work through. Because if we're thinking God's unmerited favor, I pray, God gives it, we're done, and then that doesn't happen, we've obviously got to work through some things. So as you read the Bible, some passages may be easy to digest while others are going to take more time. And some of them take a lot more time. Maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months. There may be passages of Scripture that you've been working on for years and you're still trying to get your head wrapped around it. So the time required to deal with solid food of deeper biblical truths is a challenge. Here's another one, appearance. Point B, appearance. Solid food may seem unappetizing without preparation. Now, most of you mothers will recall at least some point when you were raising children when a dish that you already know your children really enjoy, that maybe one of your kids is there and he sees you fixing this dish. And he had no idea what went into that. And it's like, what is that? And he's already turning his nose up. And you explain what it is, but they're thinking, I don't want to eat that. It's because they didn't know what went into it. And so it seemed unappetizing there at first glance. Well, spiritually, some biblical passages, some spiritual truths don't have an immediate appeal. They're not attractive to us necessarily. They don't really urge us to get deeper because we're not immediately appealing. They're not immediately appealing to us. And interestingly enough, the passage that I want to point you to is Isaiah chapter 53, where we see that even the physical appearance of the incarnate Christ was said to be unremarkable. Isaiah 53 is one of these passages we call a messianic passage, which means it was prophesying the coming of the Messiah, of the Christ, Jesus Christ himself. And there's one verse in there, in Isaiah 53:2, that says, the Messiah had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now let's put this in context. Jesus is God, the Almighty, eternal creator of everything that exists. But as he walked the streets of Judea in human form, no one would be able to detect that from his appearance. You couldn't just see Jesus walking toward you and think to yourself, That must be the God who made everything that exists. You would not have known that. It's true, but you wouldn't have known that. Similarly, some Bible passages seem unappealing. Some seem downright mixed up and confounding. And we may be inclined just to walk on past, just to keep on reading without even pausing, because there's nothing significant there. There's nothing that appeals to your inquisitiveness there. Or because whatever is there may seem so confusing that you think, well, I haven't got time to try to figure that out. As actually, right here in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, 7, we're dealing with some of that. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 10. And we read that Jesus is said to have been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that even mean? And most of you are thinking, we don't know yet, Pastor, because you won't get us there. Well, we're going to get there, okay? We're going to get there. But the truth is that it's confusing. After the order, your first question is, who in tarnation is Melchizedek? Or if by chance you remember that he has something back there in the book of Genesis, you go back and you read it and say, well, that didn't help. So who is this? There are some passages that are difficult. And we don't know yet what this means because I hadn't got there in my sermon series, but we're going to get there. Well, under such circumstances, appearances can be a challenge in dealing with deeper biblical truths. Let's go to another one. Point C is work. Solid food requires more effort to consume than milk. When a toddler is first given meat to eat, the choking danger, as mothers well know, is pretty high. You don't just give them some meat and walk away. You got to be right there, because they're having to do something they've never done before. I mean, it was easy to guzzle the milk, and now you put this big hunk of stuff. And, you know, some of you, maybe you don't cut it as finely as you ought to, and maybe some of you are so uncouth, you stick it on a fork. But you've got that experience. You know how to do that. You give a big chunk of meat to a kid, and you got a serious choking hazard here. Well, spiritually, Jesus touched on this challenge when he said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. In other words, these leaders had been consuming the scriptures for years, yet they had not truly processed the passages that taught the truth about the coming Messiah. Because there he was, speaking to them in the flesh, and they didn't recognize him. They had not done the work necessary. They needed to learn how to chew the deeper truths of God's word. Take these passages in question and do the hard work, do the hard prayerful work necessary to rightly interpret them. So the work required to deal with deeper biblical truths is a challenge. Here's another one, cooperation, point D. We're looking at challenges to solid food. Solid food often involves not just work, but teamwork. Few of us here are farmers or ranchers. And that means that before any of our foods are actually in our pantries or in our refrigerators, and certainly before they're on our tables, many other people have been involved in preparing that food for your consumption. A lot of people. Spiritually, God never intended you to fly solo in your Christian journey. Even your daily spiritual nourishment is tied to teamwork. The teamwork of fellow believers, past and present, working in cooperation. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, and you get a hint of this teamwork cooperation. Verse 11, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. What is involved in no longer being children? What is involved in becoming mature in your Christian faith? God has given us these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, in order to help us to have teamwork where we're working together in order to learn everything that we need to learn about this passage of Scripture and any other given passage of Scripture. And the purpose for that is that working together, we grow in our faith and we become more of what God wants us to be. Teamwork is a necessity, because teamwork involves a willingness to join with and depend on others. In our individualistic culture, cooperation can be a challenge in dealing with the solid food of deeper biblical truths. Here's a fifth item, usefulness. Point E, usefulness. The nutritional benefits of solid food are not always evident. Now, admit it, there are probably some things that you eat that aren't particularly great, but you eat them because you know you need to. Is that right? Anybody? Yeah, and the older we get, it seems like the more we've got of those things. Anyway. Similarly, the usefulness of some parts of the Bible may not always seem clear. It may be hard to understand. It may be difficult to interpret. But even those passages are still Scripture. Even those passages are still the words of God. We need those. There is use in them. Listen to these words from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. This is the words of Peter writing Scripture about the words of Paul who wrote Scripture. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We are told to grow, and we are told that there are passages of Scripture that are hard to understand, that some people are going to twist, but they are useful. They are necessary. They are beneficial. How often do we subconsciously, or even consciously for that matter, dismiss a certain Bible passage because it just doesn't seem very useful at the moment? And so we ignore it. Accordingly, perceived usefulness can be a challenge in dealing with biblical solid food. Well, if it seems these challenges are tiresome and burdensome and they make you think about just remaining on a milk diet, let me identify some of the benefits of solid spiritual food. So let's answer a third question. What are some advantages of solid food? What are some advantages of deeper biblical truths? And here's your first one. Exercise. Point A, exercise. Solid food exercises muscles that milk does not. Now, admittedly, there are actions within the mouth for drinking milk that are muscles, but you're not using muscles that require chewing, because solid food requires chewing, milk does not. Well, God expects you to work at being able to rightly handle the word of truth. Matter of fact, in Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua that this would require a day and night exercise routine. He puts it this way, Joshua 1:8, the book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. He told Joshua, Joshua, what you are undertaking is going to take a lot of work. And I want you to work on this day and night. It doesn't come as easily as a milk diet. 2 Timothy 2:15, which is the Awana key verse, theme verse, perhaps you remember it, it makes it clear, it implies that anything less than a wholehearted commitment to consistently work toward full biblical maturity should produce in you a sense of shame. If you are not doing the work that you need to do in order to understand the Word of God, it should produce in you a sense of shame for failing to take God's Word seriously. Here's the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says in the English Standard Version, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." King James, of course, says, "Study to show yourself approved." So do your best, or study, work at showing yourself approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So if you are not doing your best, if you are not studying, if you are not working at becoming better at dealing with the word of God, then you are going to be ashamed because you've not done what God wants you to do, because you are not taking God's word seriously. So doing your best, exercise by studying, to rightly handle all of God's word has the benefit of enabling you to exercise your faith in ways that you would not have otherwise experienced. Another advantage of solid food is growth. Point B, growth. Solid food stimulates growth in areas that milk cannot. Most levels of growing to spiritual maturity can only be attained through a steady diet of solid spiritual food. Just milk is not going to get you there. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all need the pure spiritual milk of foundational Bible truth. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2 says it this way in verse 2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We need the pure spiritual milk. That's what brought us to salvation to start with. So I'm not saying that we abandon that. But you must also be on your guard against becoming spiritually, and I'm going to coin my own phrase here, be on your guard against becoming spiritually lactose intolerant. Now, those of us who are up in years, that seems to be a going problem, you know. The older you get, the less you can handle dairy. I don't understand it all. But we become lactose intolerant, so somebody says, "Glass of milk?" "No, I can't handle milk." And so we just avoid it altogether. When I say spiritually lactose intolerant, I mean you're no longer reviewing any of the foundational Christian truths. That you feel like, I'm beyond that. That was just when I was a kid. And you're no longer reviewing those foundational biblical truths. We need to avoid that trap. As a matter of fact, Peter also says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in them in the truth that you have." So he says, reminding you is a good thing. And he acknowledges, I know that you already know this, but I don't ever want you to forget it. So he reminds them, basic biblical truth. So you're going to hear the gospel regularly here. It's simple biblical truth, but you need to be reminded of it constantly. At the same time that you should consistently long for the pure spiritual milk, you should also be diligent to maintain a healthy diet of solid spiritual food to grow in every area of your Christian life, not just in terms of initial faith in Christ. So we read in Colossians 2:19, "Holding fast to the head," speaking of Jesus, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." That nourishment doesn't just come from milk. It comes from the truth, the solid biblical truths of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way. We stopped at verse 14 earlier. Verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine," there's teaching, "by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We are to grow in every way. I'm afraid too often we think, well, you know, church just isn't my thing. I'm not really a great student, and so studying the Bible just isn't my thing. And we think that somehow that means that we're exempt from it. No, we're to grow up in every way. For some, it's going to be harder than for others, but we're to grow up in every way. well-rounded spiritual growth and development will not take place on a milk-only diet. It requires growth as a product of solid spiritual food. Point C, the third advantage of solid food is spiritual stimulation. Solid food provides stimulation that milk cannot. And that's true with regards to spiritually solid food. If you're not in the habit of studying God's Word deeply, I can guarantee that there are spiritual realities about God, about you yourself, and about everything that you have never actually considered. I can guarantee that regularly working through and praying through the solid food of Scripture will provide a spiritual stimulation that will ultimately open your eyes to the things of God that right now you can't even imagine. That's spiritual stimulation. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Use your mind to think about the things of God, the deep things of God, the things that fit this description, and the deep things of God fit the description that we see in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Additionally, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Verse 7, listen to what he says. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over. That means don't just read it and move on. Think about it. Meditate on it. Contemplate it. Immerse yourself in it. Dig into the Word of God. Think over these things, and the Lord will give you understanding. The most effective way to effect a healthy spiritual stimulation is to pursue a spiritually healthy diet of solid spiritual food. But there's also the advantage of intellectual stimulation, point D. Solid food provides intellectual stimulation that milk cannot. Just think of the expression on that child's face the first time they eat something other than milk. Now, admittedly, sometimes it's not a great expression. Other times it's pretty exciting. But the whole point is they've been stimulated with something that they've never had before. Now, when I say that solid food provides intellectual stimulation that milk cannot for a believer, this is not in contrast to spiritual stimulation. It's in conjunction with spiritual stimulation. Intellectual stimulation has to do with the very way that you think, the way you think about God, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about life, the way you think about the world around you. The way you think about the things that you can see, the way you think about the things that you cannot see, these all have to do with the intellectual stimulation. And those who reject biblical truth will never be able to think rightly. And I'm giving you that because that's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and following says, what can be known about God is plain to them, meaning to everyone, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now notice that they became futile in their thinking, because any idiot can look around and know this is no accident. You have to be taught that this was an accident. And then you have to be willing to accept that faulty logic. And admittedly, most people end up accepting it. and they become futile in their thinking. Their brains no longer work right because they're not thinking rightly. And they have concluded that in spite of all the evidence that there is a magnificent, almighty creator that put everything in place, that somehow this is just a freak of nature, that everything came from nothing, and that you and I are descendants from the apes. And people believe this? Yes, because they have become futile in their thinking. They can no longer think rightly. We need to be intellectually stimulated by going to the Word of God and accepting what God says. And it's going to train us to think rightly. God calls us to think rightly, to think biblically, to consume solid spiritual food in order to develop a biblical worldview in our thinking. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. This is where we need to be spiritually. 1 Corinthians 14, 20 says, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Let me just say that if you're not sure what I mean when I use the expression biblical worldview, there is a distinct possibility that your diet is too milk heavy and doesn't include enough spiritual food. Yeah, meditate on that one. Point E, endurance. A fifth advantage of solid food I want to highlight is endurance. Solid food produces a capacity for endurance that milk cannot. A critical element of spiritual endurance is a healthy diet of solid spiritual food. Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and following, that believers would benefit from such spiritual food because he knew that such a diet would produce endurance and patience. Listen to his words. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When we spend time in the meat of God's word, the solid spiritual food, it produces a capacity for endurance. He also warned that neglecting a healthy diet of spiritual food would be catastrophic. And so he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, which is exactly what we see in our day and age. Increasingly, people are turning away from listening to the truth. And the result is that there's no endurance when it comes to the Christian life. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer ties endurance to confidence. And we know that confidence increases as we spend more and more time in the scriptures. So we read in Hebrews 10:35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We have confidence because we know what God's word says, because we're doing the hard work to process and understand it. And that confidence enables us to endure. Many of us may be able to navigate from the living room to the kitchen with relative ease and quickness, but are you prepared to endure a marathon? Spiritually, a healthy diet of solid food will contribute to your spiritual endurance. One last advantage of solid food is appreciation. Point F, appreciation. Solid food increases your appreciation for the wonders of the culinary world around you. Now let's take a break here for a second. Here's a question. How many of you right now can imagine in your minds visualizing a wonderful meal, maybe something you've had or something you wish you've had, a wonderful meal spread out before you, and you're thinking, man, if I could have that right now, that would be amazing. How many of you are visualizing something like that? Okay, for those of you who raise your hand, how many of you were thinking of milk? No, of course not. We're not thinking of milk. We're thinking of something else. Because having been on solid food all these years has increased your appreciation for the vast variety that is available in the culinary world. And now you've had experience with some of those things. And you perhaps wish to have even more experience. Solid spiritual food increases your appreciation for the greatness of God. The truth is that the more time you spend uncovering and discovering the deeper spiritual truths of Scripture, the greater and more wonderful your perception of God becomes. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, and if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasures. The pages of Scripture are filled with the incredible riches of God. And the more you consume solid spiritual food, the solid food of the Bible, the more you're going to appreciate the unfathomable greatness of God. Ephesians 3:8 says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God more fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Several references to the mystery here. How many of you know what that mystery is? Okay, this is exemplary of our problem. The mystery is stated right here. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the mystery. Now, admittedly, we could study it more expansively because it has to do with the fact that God is not just saving Jews. God's saving Gentiles, and I think that includes all of us. And it's a mystery that has now been revealed. Well, we need to know these things. We need to be spending time in the Word of God so that we have those answers, so that we know these things. Because the more you know and understand the Bible, the more you appreciate God. And then such verses as Ephesians 3:20 become even more amazing. Listen to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, I think NIV says all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I've always had a fascination with the universe, the stars, the planets, the galaxies and all that. When I was very young, I remember first contemplating just how vast our universe was. And in my mind, I was awestruck by that. Well, since that time, I've done a lot of reading. I've done a lot of studying. I look at a lot of pictures. Does that help? Anyway, I love the pictures of the universe. The Hubble Space Telescope's been amazing. And now I have a far greater appreciation of the immensity of our universe because I realize that some of those specks of light that can't even be seen without a telescope are not just a star. They're an entire galaxy, perhaps bigger than our own galaxy. And I'm thinking, wow, how big is that? And so my ability to comprehend the vastness of the universe has expanded significantly as I've grown to learn more and more and more and more. When it comes to our relationship with God, I may have an idea of what I think God can do. But the more I learn about how great my God is, the more amazing this verse becomes. Listen again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. My ability to think about the greatness of God has grown exponentially through the years of my study of the Word of God. And yet this is still true. God is able to do far more than anything that I'm currently even able to think. A spiritually healthy diet of solid food will truly enhance your appreciation of all that is good. Well, today we've acknowledged the reality that leaving milk and moving on to solid food has its challenges. But we've also seen that there are definite advantages to solid spiritual food. So having expressed your faith in Jesus, I can't force you to grow spiritually. But that's clearly God's plan for your life. And so in conclusion, are you up to solid food or will you settle for milk? Are you up to the challenge of solid food or will you settle for milk? Too often people make a promising start in their Christian life, but then they stall out just a short time later and they never move past spiritual childhood. With a steady diet of only spiritual milk or pablum, they never develop into spiritual maturity. These same people, by the way, may become very well versed in the affairs of this world, whether it be in the area of sports or some other particular hobby, or perhaps financial proficiency or skills that would contribute to worldly success. They may really develop in those areas, but in their spiritual lives, they've grown complacent and they are now satisfied with nothing more than nominal Christianity. Let me repeat the appeal of Hebrews 5. Let us go on to maturity. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that you've given us today. I thank you for this passage of Scripture and for the whole tenor of Scripture that helps us understand just how great you are and what it is that you want from us. I pray that if there are any here today who have never accepted Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would recognize their need for forgiveness and come to Jesus who died for us and was buried and was raised again and who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to you except through Him. And for my brothers and sisters that are gathered here, I pray that this would be a day that reminds us that we need to get serious about growing in our faith. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. From 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.